Brothers and sisters, I wanted to take a moment before we dive into the scriptures to invite you to join me and some others this afternoon at Hope Bridge, which is one of our campuses, and it's just around the corner, actually. If you get on Rockford and go to Boone, which is just about 20 seconds away, and then just go north about another 10 seconds, you come right there on the west side to what is the Hope Bridge campus. By the way, it is an extraordinary food shelf and community serving center, as well as a gathering spot for others, other opportunities here within our church family. And many of our Latino friends gather there for a Spanish-speaking time of worship and fellowship. Nonetheless, this afternoon at 4 o'clock, we're going to gather and pray. You heard Jamal earlier talk about Selah. And what I want you to know is it's really simple. And for an hour, any of us that gather are just going to pray together. And while there's a whole world of things for which we could pray, what we specifically want to do is pray that God would just have his way with us. That's what we want to pray. And so we're going to talk about, God, would you have your way with us, with our nation, with our church, in our homes, and in my own life, just individually. And so I want to ask you, if you have an hour and want to swing by for that, and if you're willing to just dig in and pray about those things, that one main thing, just have your way with us. That's what we're going to do. We'll have a little bit of time to sing praise and worship to God to center us, and then we're just going to pray. And then after an hour, we're going to go home. So I just want you guys to know, I'd love to see you, love to be a part of that with you. If it works for you, come on. If nothing else, be there in spirit. And we want to ask God to have his way with the New Hope family. Let me ask you, would you pray with me right now? Our Heavenly Father, and speaking of having your way, oh God of heaven, please have your way with us here as we gather right now. Oh God of heaven, please be with me. Like many of my friends here, I come to this moment with a mind that is too easily distracted and feeling, frankly, some vulnerability because of some of the things that I hope to share here today from your word. Oh, God of heaven, I pray for the Spirit's enablement. I pray the Spirit would just knit our hearts together. I pray that Jesus Christ would be high and exalted in our gathering here today. And Father, that you would change our lives as disciples because of the preaching of your word. And I pray, Father God, that when we leave here, we will have a better sense, a stronger sense of what it is to look like one of your followers and to live like one of your followers and to love like one of your followers. Help us, O God. Help us, O God, we pray. And all of God's people said together, amen. Amen. Let me ask you, if you would, to take a pencil or a pen, grab a sheet of paper, maybe use your notes page there inside of your worship folder. If you need to, get your tablet or your phone set and open up to a particular page where you can take some notes. And what I'd like you to do is jot down 4 marks of a healthy disciple. 4 marks of a healthy disciple. 4 key elements to discipleship, to being a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'll give you another moment there to find them, find what you need, and then get ready here. 4 marks of a healthy, fruitful, robust follower of Jesus Christ. Here's the first one. The first one is that you are moving toward Jesus, that you are moving toward Jesus. Now, we may say that seems rather obvious, but I'm telling you, friends, I know many a person who claimed to be a born-again Christian, and yet for whatever reason, their trajectory is not toward Jesus Christ. To be a healthy disciple, Jesus must be the pole star of your life, and you have calibrated your soul to be in a trajectory toward him always. Moving toward Jesus, moving toward Jesus. Every breath, every moment, every thought, every opportunity. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He is the center of it all. As we have just sung, And so it is, we want our trajectory, the trajectory of our lives, to be toward Him, moving toward Jesus. That's mark number one of a disciple. The second mark of a disciple is that you have a posture of submission under the lordship of Jesus Christ. A posture of submission under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That with intentionality you choose humility, meekness, tenderness to the voice of God. And that you position yourselves at His feet. And you acknowledge that He has total authority. He is the Lord, the Master over your life. He's in charge. It's all about Him. He is the center of it all. And so you're moving toward Him, and you are choosing a posture of humility and submission with Him as the Lord over your life. A third mark of a disciple is that you are being transformed by the Word of God. That you are allowing yourself to be transformed, shaped, changed by the Word of God. By this love letter called the Bible. By not only the written Word, which is right here in our hands before us, but the living Word, which is Jesus Himself, the person of Jesus Christ, the only begotten of God, the one who died on a cross and rose from the dead so that all of us sinners, by faith, could be reconciled to God and declared righteous in God's eyes, can be redeemed, can be born again, can be made new, can enjoy salvation from this day forward. We need the Word of God, both written and living, to define our lives. We must be transformed by the Word of God. Now, a fourth mark of a disciple, besides moving toward Jesus and putting yourself in a posture of submission under the lordship, under the authority of Jesus, besides being transformed by the Word of God, a fourth mark of a disciple is that you're taking people with you. You're taking people with you. You are living in such a way that you are intentionally being used of God to compel others toward the person of Jesus. You cannot control what they choose to do with this Jesus. You cannot control the degrees to which they pursue Jesus. But what you can do is intentionally reach toward people and take them with you toward Jesus. That is one of the mission realities of discipleship. It's when we shift the tone, the word from disciple and discipleship to disciple making. We need to be people moving toward Jesus in a posture of humility, submitting ourselves to the lordship, the authority of Jesus, transformed by the Word of God, and taking people toward Jesus with us. That is what a disciple does. That's who a disciple is. Those are at least four marks of discipleship. Now, I want to let you know that these are things I learned from disciples that go before me. These are things that are learned at the feet of disciples who have walked with God throughout the ages. I'm not sharing with you something new, something novel. I'm unpacking for you something that has been handed down, something that has been modeled, something that has been taught and then caught. Whether you are a little boy or a little girl, and there's a whole bunch of you little boys and little girls listening to my voice, you can be moving toward Jesus, and you can be taking others with you, and you can do it in a posture of humility and submission to the authority of Jesus. As a little boy and a young lady transformed by the Word of God. It doesn't matter what your color is, what your language is, what your culture is. Every one of us, as fellow image bearers redeemed by the blood of Christ, bear the title, therefore, of disciples. And we can be learning from still other disciples. I need to be taught by other disciples how to be a disciple. I need to learn what it is to move toward Jesus. With what spirit, with what intentionality, with what courage, for what cost? I need to learn what it is to submit myself unto Him, to be a person of humility and meekness, especially in a world that frowns on humility and meekness. I need to be a person who is willing to be shaped by the Word, a person willing to take others with me on the journey. I need to be taught, so do you, little boys, little girls, even us grown-up boys and girls, even those of us seasoned by time and experience, none of us are above learning about being a disciple. Every one of us women in this room, every single one of us have an opportunity to learn what it is to be a disciple. Every man in this room, every single one of us men, have an opportunity to be taught what it is to be a disciple. One of the teachers that stands out to me, somebody from whom I learn, someone that God has used to shape my life, to change my life, is a woman named Mary. A woman named Mary. Not Mary, the mother of Jesus, although there's much from her that we can learn, but Mary, the sister to Lazarus, Mary, the sister to Martha. You may remember from the Gospel of John, Lazarus is that man that, though dead for 4 days in a tomb, Jesus raised him to new life. Martha and Mary and Lazarus are a little family, sisters and brother, siblings. And there's much we can learn from them, with much we can learn from Mary. This disciple, one of many disciples, a disciple from whom I learn, and a disciple from whom you must learn. The Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 39, gives us a hint regarding Mary. Here's what it says: Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. What an example. What a role model. But she's not set out to be an example. She's not setting out to be a role model. She's just being a disciple. She's just being God's follower, a follower of Jesus. But she is intentional, and she is humble, and she is a learner, and she believes he is the Lord. And we can learn from this. Perhaps you even hear in that verse at least two of those four things that I shared. You've heard in this verse this issue of humbling oneself, getting in a position of humility under the lordship of Christ. And so here she is, seated at his feet, at the feet of the Lord. And then this issue of being transformed by the Word of God, it says that she literally was listening to or hearing the Word of God, the Word. And so you see that you might say, where in the verse does it talk about moving toward Jesus and taking someone with you? You know, the first and the fourth thing you mentioned, Pastor. Well, their simple reality is she had to step into the room to get herself down at the feet of Jesus. And that was no small task, considering the room was a room full of men in a society where such a conclave did not welcome or allow women. And that word there, the word sat, you see it in verse 39, Mary who sat, that word, that verb in the ancient language, well, it's a reflexive verb. And what it means is that Mary herself chose with intentionality and purpose to go and to insert herself right there in the room, to put herself in a position, a posture of humility before Jesus the Lord. And so we see she moved toward Jesus with courage and with a deliberateness, even though it violated cultural convention. She's moving toward Jesus, even if it costs. And then the fact that she's taking others with, well, the reality is we're talking about her story. We're reflecting on this historical moment. We're watching her life and we're learning some things from her. And so in so doing, she is taking us to this Jesus, because as we follow her, she leads us to him. And so those four marks. And yet, I need to let you know, this moment in time encapsulated within Luke chapter 10 is not solely about Mary. If anything, some might argue it's more about her sister Martha. And what I'd like to do is read the passage, and then I just want to share with you, just kind of walk through some of the things within the text. I want to share with you some practical takeaways, some things that you and I can go do, and then I want to, if you'd indulge me, offer just some personal thoughts on walking with God. And I'll just tell you straight up, I've been a nervous ninny all week, all morning, about that, and yet am compelled to do so. Here's the text, Luke chapter 10, verse 38 and following. Luke 10, verse 38 and following. Now, as they went on their way, they being Jesus and the disciples, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. By the way, time out. Just to remind you, we are surveying the Gospel of Luke, stopping in week after week, homes in which we get to hear and see Jesus relate things that change our lives. Thus, our series entitled Home, When Jesus Comes Over. So here we are now in Martha's home. All right, so let's continue here. Verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. Now, this is the word of God. And what I'd like to do, as I said a moment ago, is just walk through some of the components of it. And let me begin by sharing about the context here. So this is in the village of Bethany, which is on the crown of the Mount of Olives. It's on the top of the Mount of Olives, just a little bit east of the city of Jerusalem. The village of Bethany is one that we get familiar with during the last few days of Jesus' life. For it would appear he actually stays in this home each night before he goes to the cross. That is the assumption based on a survey of the four Gospels. So Jesus is close to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, their brother. This is where he's staying, in their home, on Bethany, or in Bethany, on the Mount of Olives. Now, that's one contextual detail. Another thing I want to mention is really about the Gospel of Luke. You'll see there in verse 38, now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered, dot, 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 and you can keep reading. Well, I just want to mention to you that in this section of the Gospel of Luke is what one friend of mine, one scholar, calls the Lucan travel log, or the travel log of Jesus. For earlier in chapter 9, we get this idea that Jesus, in fact, we see it in chapter 9, verse 50, Jesus set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. And from this point on, his journey takes him straight to the cross where he will die for sinners. And so we're now finding him right here in the middle of a journey, his travelogue to his death, to his crucifixion. And it's a very focused dynamic that we see unfolding in the Gospel of Mark. It's just a detail about the Gospel of Mark that I wanted to share with you. So that's some of the context. Now, let me share with you maybe a caution about this passage. And I'm praying to be able to communicate this responsibly and helpfully. So here's a couple of cautions about the passage. Let's just say it. Those of us familiar with this passage, especially many of our ladies who are gathered here, the story of Mary and Martha in this moment is one that creates much pause. There are many of us that say, well, I'm so much like Martha, and then I feel bad because I'm always busy. And it seems like God affirms Mary, who's this contemplative sort who sits at Jesus' feet. And that's really what I ought to be. But boy, my world is tiring and busy, and I got so many things to do. And how can I possibly have that kind of repose when I got carpool and diapers and business trips and deadlines and so forth? And so many of the women I know, certainly my family of ladies, they don't like this passage that much. But it's not just about what the ladies like. All of us, I will tell you straight up, part of my biggest anxiety about this day is the harriedness of Martha is also mine. And yet I want to talk about and affirm the repose of Mary. And yet I feel like I lack credibility to do that. And it bothers me greatly. So one caution here, with all of that in mind, is this. Mary is not nearly as soft, and some might suggest weak, as we think she is. I've already submitted to you that word right there, talking about her sitting down, is a reflexive verb that's actually quite potent. It suggests courage. It suggests strength. It takes some fortitude to leave behind the busyness of things and slip into a room full of men in the presence of a rabbi and go and sit down right there at his feet in front of everyone. That's a woman of courage. That's a person of courage. There's no soft, no weak, no mild manner about that. What she did was significant. It was huge. It broke some significant cultural boundaries and barriers. She inserted herself right in the middle of what Jesus was doing, and she might have done it with a meek spirit, but it certainly was a bold step. So let's not make the mistake of saying, well, Mary's kind of the soft one. Some might suggest she's the boldest of either here. Another word of caution is let's not just pile on Martha because she's frustrated with her busyness. I don't think that's fair at all. In fact, I would submit to you that Martha is actually living out a very high cultural and biblical value here. She is determined to serve the people in her home as a person of hospitality. She wants to honor the guests in her home. She wants to feed them well, give them drink, perhaps prepare a place for at least Jesus to sleep. And so she's busy making all that come about. And yet our temptation is to fault her. We have to remember that in the culture of the day, hospitality was a very high value. And biblically, it is an exceedingly high value. Lest we wonder, we just need to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. And what you discover in those passages is that the Apostle Paul puts front and center hospitality as he's talking with elders, those who are to lead the church. He's saying among the qualities you must have is hospitality. To serve, to care, to welcome, to feed, to create a place of safety and comfort. This is a high biblical value, and yet we want to pile on Martha for giving attention to such things, and I just want to caution us not to do that. Now, the fact is, Martha is overwhelmed. The text suggests it. Jesus says, you're anxious and troubled. What I'd like to do now is move away from the caution to what seems to be a corrective that Jesus gives her. A corrective. And I want to submit to you that the corrective revolves around what I call the principle of best. You might jot that down. The corrective revolves around what I call the principle of best. B-E-S-T, the principle of best. You see, it's tempting for us to believe that Martha is choosing bad over good, wrong over right. And as I've just said, talking about the hospitality dynamic and indeed the hospitality necessity, I don't think that's a fair assessment of Martha. I don't think she's choosing right over wrong or bad over good. I think what's at play here is the principle of best. You see, there's a whole lot in our world that really is about good versus bad, right versus wrong. There's no doubt about it. But I want to submit to you that a big part of the challenge of life is not choosing between right or wrong or good and bad, but between good and best. Some of the toughest challenges for you and for me are choosing between good and best. What Martha is doing is a good thing. She's fulfilling a cultural expectation, a biblical expectation. It's a good thing that she wants to feed and care for and welcome her friends. It's a good thing. It's not bad. It's not wrong. The question is it the best thing in the moment? Is it the best thing in the moment? It's not about whether what she's doing is bad. Indeed, it is good. The question is it the best in the moment? And because she feels this need to have some help, understandable, she's gotten herself wound up and frustrated, understandable. And in her anxiety, she goes to Jesus. And I'll be straight up, I don't know in what context she goes to Jesus. I don't know, does she barge into the room and say, Jesus? Or does he get up for a moment to go get a drink or to go to the bathroom down the hall? Jesus does do those things. And does she stop him in the hallway before he went back in the room? Hey, by the way, can you please? In fact, her question of Jesus anticipates a positive response from Jesus. She says here, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? And in the Greek grammar, the expectation, the way it is written, the way she says it suggests that Jesus' response would be, you know what, you are so right. Yes, of course I care. I'll go take care of this. That's how really desperate she is for some help. That's how anxious she's gotten. And yet, I want you to hear me. I don't think the issue here is her attitude, although her attitude is turning into maybe some anxiety. Listen to me. I think what's at stake here is an issue of perspective. I don't know that it's fair to say she's got a bad attitude. The woman just wants some help at a moment of need. Understandable. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to serve. It's a good thing to need help. But the question is it the best thing in the moment? And what Jesus does is he just reorients her perspective. And in effect, he says to her, you know, Martha, Martha, you're all wound up. Now, what Mary's doing is the needful thing. It's the necessary thing. It's the better thing right now. And so what I'd like to ask you to do is just let her be, because she's chosen the good portion, and nobody's going to take that from her. I'm certainly not going to take that from her. Now, what's the good portion she's chosen? What is it that Mary has done that Martha evidently hasn't done? And what it is in that moment in time, she's determined to direct her affection toward Jesus, to direct her love toward Jesus, to be available to Jesus, perhaps with the idea, listen very carefully here, that her serving of God, her activity on behalf of the Lord, would flow from her affection of the Lord. Whereas Martha, understandably, has just gotten things a little backward so that her love would flow out of her activity And Jesus wants to say, no, 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 no. The activity flows out of the affection. The labor flows out of our love. The help begins with our humility. And Martha, Mary recognizes that right now. And why don't you come as well? Which, by the way, one of the things that is implicit here is that Jesus must have invited Martha to come in and join. I suppose Jesus could have said, you know what, Martha, you go figure this out yourself. I doubt it. My suspicion is, as he's saying, you know, Mary's chosen the needful thing. I think the implication is, how about you come too? Now, don't miss how extraordinary that would be for this rabbi to not only have already welcomed Mary at his feet, but now to say to Martha, why don't you come as well? And he brings her in and I'm sure has her sit down right there next to Mary. And it's an invitation to Martha to just choose in the moment the better thing and to worry less about the good thing. It's good to be served. It's good to have a hot meal. But maybe we can have a simpler meal. Right now, let's just spend time at the feet of Jesus. And then the activity would flow from that affection you give. The labor would flow from that love you give. The help would flow from that humility that you display. As a person seated at Jesus' feet. Let me share with you, if I may, four takeaways, and then I'd like to close. And you might jot these down. They're simple. And they're reflections on the text, reflections on what we're talking about here. Here's the first one, and it's a repeat of what I just said, but I think it merits being repeated. Let your labor for God flow from your love for God. Let your love be first and foremost. Let your activity for God flow from your affection for God. Let your affection be first and foremost. Let your help for God in people's lives, whatever that looks like, the activity, the labor, let it all flow from a posture of humility and affection and love toward God. Start there, and then everything else will follow as it ought. And I think that's what Jesus wanted Martha to understand. Martha, dear, why don't you sit down? What you're doing is valuable, but let it be the echo of something greater. And let's not have it the other way around. A second thing, besides letting our labor flow out of our love for God, a second thing that I discover when I look through here, and it's something that bears mentioning, it is let's not judge how other disciples are living out their discipleship. Let's not judge how other disciples are living out their discipleship. You know, a whole lot of us right now are watching the primaries. God help us. But anyway, we're watching the primaries right now. And even last night, one of the talking heads was talking about how the American primaries are a blood sport. But you know another blood sport? Our evangelical Christians constantly criticizing other evangelical Christians for the way they manifest being a disciple. And it's sin and it's ugly and it's wrong. And here you have Martha looking over at Mary. Mary is clearly taking a little bit of a different approach to the moment than Martha is. And Martha's whole tone is, Jesus, go fix it. She's not doing the activity the way she ought to be, you know, like I'm doing. This is kind of the tone. And Jesus, in effect, calls Martha out on that and affirms that what Mary's doing is exactly what Mary ought to be doing, and he's not going to interfere with that. And it's common among evangelicals today, depending on how radical you think you are, to cast stones at those that don't seem quite as radical. Depending on how much activity you have as a servant of God, to cast stones on those whose activity seems different or less than. Stop that. Let's not be those people. A third thing that I glean from the passage here relates to the fact that Jesus lifts these women up And I'm just reminded, because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the redemptive plan of God through the atonement of Jesus, who died on a cross for sinners like me, who rose from the dead to bring life to a sinner like me, this Jesus and what he did is so revolutionary that it should motivate me then to love the people around me in a way that always is lifting them up. And we see Jesus doing this with these two women in a context where really men, you know, this is kind of a man's world in that day and age. In a man's moment, Lazarus is, I'm sure, at Jesus' feet, perhaps some of the other men from the community. And Mary goes in and sits at Jesus' feet. And when called out on it, Jesus is like, I'm not gonna take that from her. And in fact, I am convinced he then invites Martha to join. And I love how he lifted her up and brought her right into the midst of what is otherwise a man's moment. And in fact, in these homes that we've been looking at in the Gospel of Luke so far, the majority of them find Jesus doing this. He's lifting those who are downtrodden up, those who are disregarded up. We see it with Martha and Mary. We saw it last week with the bleeding woman. We saw it the week before that with the woman who anointed Jesus' feet. We saw it in the first sermon with regard to Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. We've also seen it with Jesus affirming a Gentile. And we've seen it with Jesus raising up those who are invalid in a society that scorns such. Every week that we've spent time in God's Word, we've seen how Jesus dignifies those that culture looks down on. I love it that when Jesus is on the scene, dignity is affirmed. And then there's this last thing here before I share, and it's just this. Let the word of God be preeminent in your life. Mary, it says she hears the word of God. And she takes the good portion, which is code for spending time in the word. Lest you wonder, you just need to look in Psalm 119, verse 57, which says, "The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words." Let the word of God be preeminent. Now, here's the deal as I close. I had a very dear friend ask me this week, "Matthew, what does it look like for you to sit at Jesus' feet in 2016? With all the busyness, all the pressure, all the chaos?" Well, let me just share a couple thoughts. And your story may look different, and that's okay. I get up every morning, at whatever time I do, and I'll just tell you, this is just me, and I don't know why. It's just been my rhythm for now 20-plus years. I sit up, and I just put my feet down on the floor, and before I even stand up, I just say, "Father God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Help me to be very tender to His voice in my life today. Help me to be a man of the Word. Help me to love Jesus more today than ever before, and to serve Him well. Thank you for a good night. Thank you for the treasures you give my family and me." Every day. This is Sunday. My alarm went off at 3 o'clock this morning, and as is typical, I woke up. I always wake up before the alarm. I woke up at 2:56 this morning. And it's the first thing I did. That's just what I do. Doesn't mean that that's what it should look like for you. It's just what it looks like for me. And then when I stand up and head into the day, in so many ways, it's a metaphor for walking with God throughout the rest of the day. And yes, I could talk to you about what I read in the scriptures, to what extent I spend time doing this kind of reading or that. I could talk to you about my Spotify accounts that are just filled with all kinds of wonderful worship that I try to listen to during the day, sometimes as I'm driving along, or sometimes as I just sit for somewhere quietly for a while with my headphones. I could share all that. But frankly, that doesn't matter because it might look different for you. The concept is the bigger thing, and here's the concept, and that is walking with God, walking with Jesus through the day. Whether I'm in carpool getting my daughter, or I'm at the garage getting my oil changed, or I'm going through Target or Walmart, or I'm sitting at Red Robin or the Sunshine Factory, or if I'm cutting the grass, or if I am blowing snow off the driveway, or if I'm in the shower, or if I'm taking my girls to a baby shower, or whatever it is I'm doing. And the hymn, the old hymn, just comes to my mind. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own. I picture walking on a beach. It's warm. It's not cold. And we walk and we talk. And then there are those times when we sit down, because there's times when you just have to sit with the Savior and stop the activity. But then there's times when the activity requires you to go. And the question is, can you sit at his feet even while on the go? And the answer is yes, if ultimately you remember that all the activity flows first from the affection, all the labor flows first from the love, all the help flows first from the humility of just time with him. Our Heavenly Father, dismiss us now in Jesus' name, and let us be a people, a family of disciples who love Jesus more than anything. Everything else will flow from that as it ought. May it begin with me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See you guys next week.